The text for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" In the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus, he continues with his first will be last and last will be first mantra, which makes about as much sense as candy corn or a jazz musician who plays the right notes. What I mean by this is that Jesus is going around using a contradiction in terms in order to describe the kingdom of heaven. Now, we lifelong Christians, we've heard this first and last saying almost all of our lives, and so we tend to think that we completely and utterly understand it, which of course we do when it's in the abstract, but not when it's right in front of us. And when we're the ones who made sure to get to the concert 2 hours before the gates opened, only to find those screeching in with 5 minutes before the gates open, and 5 minutes to spare, get to pick their seats first, we kind of get a little annoyed with them. When this happens, we can't help but get a big bee in our bonnet to demand to talk to the manager about the fairness of it all. And that, my friends, is where we get it all wrong. Fairness is what makes sense to us. Fairness, that's what we teach our kids about, isn't it? Work hard, come in early, clock out late, work on evenings, weekends, all of the holidays. Do this and you can expect to be rewarded. But if you just want to skate by through life, don't expect a handout. Now, perhaps society in today's day and age does seem to reward those who don't actually work as hard as they should, but that just goes to prove my point. Everyone who works harder than someone else expects to be paid more. They view their worth as higher than those sitting next to them and expect the world to see it too. And if they aren't compensated as they deem appropriate, they just go and throw a giant fit. But we Christians, we know better than this. We've heard Jesus talk his lasty, firsty talk enough to know to expect the unexpected. That's the nature of the gospel. It stands fairness on its head and praises the toes for having the most beautiful features. And we know all of this. That is, until we don't. That is, until unfairness comes knocking on our door and we wish that Jesus was more of a Moses than Moses was himself. The self-righteous sinner loves the concept of the gospel, but never its application. What the self-righteous sinner really loves is the law, Moses and the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't love the Ten Commandments in the way that he should love them. He doesn't love them because they're indeed good and right and perfect, because they express God's righteousness and desire for us to live in peace and quietness. No, the self-righteous sinner loves the law because the law is the only way that he can measure himself up against his neighbor. There isn't a self-righteous sinner to be found whose favorite pastime isn't bookkeeping. Oh, the lines and the columns, the black ink and the red. We love when the credits finally erase and cancel out the debits, and we can turn in our own books at the end of the day knowing everything has been paid off. But more than that, more than having an accounting ledger that says Eli Lietzau on the top, I love to pull out all of my other ledgers, and I've got a lot of them. I love to pull out the ones that say Susie the Swindler and Marvin the Mooch. I love to keep the books of everyone around me, even those that I've just met and don't know very well, and I check their time cards, and I make sure that they're working the hours that they recorded, taking notice of all the times that they take that hour-long lunch, when I only take the 15-minute-long one? And it's in this light, this understanding, that Jesus, he tells us this parable. For it's right on the heels of the rich young man who thought he kept all of the commandments only to go away dejected because he loved his stuff more than he loved God. And it comes right on the heels of Jesus painting that preposterous picture of a camel trying to squeeze his way through the eye of a needle. And it comes right on the heels of Peter exasperatingly exclaiming, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answering, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Which means that Jesus here is trying to tell a story, paint a picture of the impossibility of salvation earned or worked for, and the absolutely audacious truth that heaven awaits only for those who haven't lifted a single finger to earn it. And I know that at first glance, this parable may make it seem as if works have something to do with salvation. After all, we have all of the people slaving away all day in the scorching heat and in the dust, picking grapes for an agreed-upon price. And then we have others working half of the day, most of the day, and then only a couple hours of the day. And finally, there's those lazy bums who get to the field just long enough to help put away the rakes and the pruning shears before the final horn blares to announce that it's time for happy hour. Because of all of this, it's easy. It really is to think that works have something to do with the kingdom of heaven. But that just isn't the case. Jesus just uses this parable to help us understand the absolute ridiculousness of the gospel. He spins this yarn because he knows that we all love money, and we're all really proud of ourselves when we put in a good day's work. And he also knows that when it comes down to our idea of fairness, when dealing with salvation, we can't help but measure ourselves over and against everyone else. So instead of hours worked and paychecks received, perhaps it's best if we just see these things as Jesus' way of showing us that the gospel is anything but deserved. But the problem is, even to the lifelong Lutheran, it's clear that those bums who show up at the end of the day certainly don't deserve the same as the hard-working early birds who have been there since before the sun came up. So why does everyone get the same worm? You wouldn't run your business that way. You wouldn't pay the same wage for an hour worked as you would for an entire day. That's why this parable is so maddening. We all like the idea that salvation is free and clear just as long as it's free and clear for us, but not so much for the other guy. And in reality, the self-righteous sinner in us really doesn't see free as free when it comes to us anyway. The self-righteous sinner always goes back and he counts up all of the things that he's done throughout his long life and is convinced that God will compensate him for all of the work that he put in because, well, we're really looking for God to be fair, not merciful. I guess we think, yeah, maybe everyone will get to heaven, but I better have a shinier crown than Susie, and I certainly better live in a bigger mansion than Marvin. And we can actually see this play out in our own temporal lives, in our own temporal congregations. When it comes down to it, we can't help but pull out all of those ledgers and time cards. So-and-so has been a member here for 60 years, and so she has more say in how things are done than others. And such has been on every single board more than once. He's taught Sunday school and volunteers to count the offering after service, and he makes it to every single Wednesday during Lent. So it's only natural that he gets two votes, and everyone else just gets one. And although we would never admit it out loud, or who knows, maybe we would actually admit it out loud and say that the guy who's only been a member for a couple of months should keep his mouth closed until he knows how things run around here. Only once he's paid his dues can he offer up his opinion. Let's be honest. When we look around, we can't help but divvy up our members and place them into all of the categories we think Jesus describes in his parable. But when it comes to Jesus, he just works differently than all the rest of us. It has been his plan all along to give out the exact same thing at the end of the day to each and every single person, no matter how long they've been working in the field. And it's at this point where I think I finally know why we get so upset with this parable and why the self-righteous sinner within us has his blood boiling every time he hears this. Because we think that we're workers earning a wage as opposed to unworthy sinners receiving a gift. For that's really who we are, and that's really what we get. And the gift is the same for all. Some were just lucky enough to receive it a little bit sooner than the others. And if we're looking for God to be fair, none of us would be in his vineyard to begin with. And if we finally look at this way, then perhaps we can finally be happy with the gift as gift instead of upset because we believe the gift is wage. And then too, maybe we can actually be joyful with the task that we have been given the privilege to set our hands to. All of the hoeing and raking and picking and harvesting, all of the time walking through the field, putting grapes in bushels, has not been so that at the end of the day we can earn our keep, but so at the end of the day we can all enjoy the gifts of the Master. And it doesn't matter if you've been here since the break of day or if you got here just as the sun was setting behind the mountains. The gift is the same. And the work that is done within the vineyard is for the good of your neighbors, not for the good of yourself. When the things given out in the vineyard are pure gift from morning until night, why would we begrudge the generosity of the never-ending mercy of our Lord? It's all his stuff to begin with. Doesn't he have the right to give it out to whomever he wants? And I know if it was a wage, that would be one thing, but it's a gift. How could we ever expect a bigger gift to be given to us than given to our neighbor? The moment that we expect to see a bigger present underneath the Christmas tree with our name on it is the moment that it ceases to be a gift. And what joy is there in that? When it comes down to it all, what our Lord is expecting us to do when we see the guy who shuffled in with just 15 minutes left in the day receiving the exact same thing as we get is for us to run up to that guy and say, "Isn't this great? Neither of us deserve the generosity of this master of ours. If it wasn't for him, we would still both be standing in line down at the labor hall with nothing in our pockets. But look at us. We both have our wallets bursting at the seams. How about we celebrate and head down to the Calvary Club? I'd buy you the first round, but the same guy who owns that field owns the bar, and the drinks are always on the house." And so, yes, Jesus, he tells us this parable so that the self-righteous sinner in us can finally get it through our thick skulls that when it comes to life and salvation, when it comes to the things of the gospel, the things of the forgiveness of sins, when it comes down to the things that Jesus gives, he's never fair, but always gracious. Which then means that these things are always a gift, and they're always free. And if they're always free, then there isn't a single thing or a single one of us in the lot that has deserved them. No matter if we've been a Christian since the cradle or just bumped into the vine dresser on our deathbed. Meaning that when it comes down to it, Jesus tells this parable not only against the self-righteous sinner, but also for the unworthy one, which, wouldn't you know it, is all of us. In the name of Jesus.